sure we would not be if it wasn't for Jesus. He's the one thing we all have in common. So bouncing off from those two dates, Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday, I thought this would be a really, really good series that we can be friends with God and friends with one another simply because of all that Jesus has done. Isn't that a good thing? So if you look around, there are people here that you have become friends with. It's all because of Jesus that we sit here today. So our spring series is just dealing very simply with friendship, the idea of friendship. People struggle with that for so many reasons. We have our Bible reading plan is covering the book of Proverbs. So we're tying this series of friendship with our Bible reading plan for these 3 months. Proverbs has been called the book of wisdom. It's a very, very practical book. 31 chapters in it. In most months, you could read the first of the month, you could read Proverbs chapter 1. And then on the fifth day of the month, you could read Proverbs 5. It works out really well that way. So 1 year, I read Proverbs every month for an entire year. There's so much wisdom in that book. If you're a parent with a child, it should be mandatory reading for your family. You don't have to read all 30 verses, whatever, in a particular chapter. Just find a couple of verses and talk about the wisdom that's contained there. It's a wonderful book to help us to have a relationship with God, but also to deepen our friendships with one another. And the intriguing thing about the book of Proverbs, it actually teaches you how to make and how to keep friends. People really, really struggle with that in our culture. It's sort of unraveling. The idea of friendships just isn't what it used to be. Back in the day, you would walk across to your neighbors, walk up on his porch, and open the door and just go in and talk to him. Try doing that today. It's probably locked, or the dog's going to get you, or a gun will get you. So the idea of friendships has unraveled to some degree. People don't stand at the fence anymore and talk over the fence. They don't have block parties. They don't have big get-togethers for their neighborhood. We've just become very, very isolated. I was talking with Jason Cook earlier, and Jason loves bowling, correct? Is there anybody else here that has a passion for bowling? Raise your hand. Okay, just a second. Jay, Stan, look over this direction. Okay. There you go. One of Jay's dreams is to be a professional bowler as he ends his career where he's working. So as we talk, how many people are bowling today? A lot less than what there used to be. And we were just remarking. How many of you remember playing softball? Jay, you ever play softball on an organized team? Anybody do that anymore? Very rare. Thanks, Jay. Friendships just have broken down for a wide variety of reasons. As I sat there this week thinking about this, the mobility of our culture has led to this. It's made it very difficult to stay in contact. There used to be a time if you grew up in a community and you graduated, you probably worked there or near where you had grown up, true? You had lifelong friends. Now, some of us still have lifelong friends, but they're not the guy next door or the woman next door. They've moved and moved how many times? Yeah, the mobility of our culture has made it increasingly difficult. For a lot of us, it's because we're not in one place at a long time. We end up with our calendars full of stuff, things we have to go to. The increase in our kids' activities has skyrocketed. So we rarely have any downtime, let alone alone time, to connect with people. And the vast majority of you, if you have children, you're running from one event, one practice, to another. True? So when does mom and dad get real time? It's rare. It's increasing rarity. Social media also has contributed to the lack of friendships, the breaking down of friendships, if you will. While you may have a friend that you communicate with on Facebook, be honest, or any take your platforms that you want, do you really think you're going to meet somebody there that's going to become a real friend? If you think about it, it would be the rarity. Everybody talks about how many, I got 700 friends. Really, you spend time with all of them? Well, we don't have to spend time. We chat, really? Do you even know what the person's doing while you're chatting to them? That's the advantage of this, right? You can share an activity together. It's a facade of friendships, the vast majority of the people that we talk with on social media. We've all been there. You spend more time looking down than you look around. True? Some of the families here have gotten very smart when they come together for a meal or maybe Easter or Thanksgiving, big meal. What do you do with your phones? You turn them off. There's still a tendency, as long as it's in a person's possession, to fiddle or fidget, so some people collect them. That's not all bad. I'm as guilty of looking at my phone as anybody else. We have to realize that our culture is increasingly working against our ability to create new friendships, develop those, and then deepen them. There are certain agendas, I call them insidious agendas, by political people, politicians, and social manipulators who seek to drive wedges between us. True? They have an agenda. It used to be you could walk up to almost anybody, shake their hand, now we have to fist bump, or we give them a hug. We used to have open arms. What's increasingly happening in our culture, it's closed arms. Are you a Republican? Are you a Democrat? Are you a State fan or are you a Wolverine fan? Somebody out there is driving this, folks. We didn't used to think that way as a people. And what used to be open arms has now become closed arms. It's becoming a taking up of arms. True? Yep. Friendship matters. We see it throughout the Bible. People say, oh, the Bible's just an old book. Hey, it's a great book because it talks about quality friendships. And the friendship begins with God. Either you have one or you don't. If you don't have a right relationship with God, you won't have a great relationship with other people because there's nothing that's common between you. With God, we have the ability to deepen our friendships. And one of the things that has really contributed to the breakdown of friendships in our families and in our peer groups is what I call a lack of societal and spiritual training from one generation to the next. In my years, I've seen one generation after another that is dumbed down in terms of their ability to communicate, in their terms of empathy one to another, their terms of loyalty, and in their sense of historical responsibility, where there's something bigger than you and me. It's called our nation. All of that is being dumbed down. And it's really part, a good reason for this is because parents, grandparents, are not teaching their kids good social skills. All you have got to do is look at the news. What would lead two or three teenagers to beat up an elderly woman just for the sake of beating her up? Where did they learn that? Why was that kind of behavior allowed? Because it doesn't just happen spur of the moment, does it? Doesn't that sort of behavior fester in attitudes and then resulting in action? Why aren't people growing their children with any sense of morality or empathy or loyalty? Got an answer? There could be a variety of reasons, but I'll tell you this. There was a time in our nation when the Bible had some relevance. It was taught in our schools. Teachers or principals prayed with us. I got my butt whipped every year. I'm probably the only kid in Springfield High School. Went from kindergarten to a senior every year, the principal paddled me because I was a victim, right? I did nothing wrong. And I'll tell you, if I got paddled by somebody at the school was calling who? What did mom do? This little old Polish woman beat the tar out of me. Okay? Who's doing that to kids today? Who's disciplining them? Who's shaping their character? And if parents will not be responsible, we're going to create a generation of misfits, social misfits, who really lack any empathy for anyone, including themselves. They just act like animals. Pick up the news and look at it weekly and tell me if that's not the case. This is where the book of Proverbs comes so handy. It's a book of tremendous basic wisdom built upon something called respect. Respect for and respect for one another. Respect for God, respect for one another. Book of Proverbs helps us to honor Him. It teaches us that because we honor Him, we will reach out and help others. And not only will we help others, it will result in healthy relationships. Book of Proverbs needs to be read often. Needs to be read often. When we think about what the Bible teaches us in Proverbs about friendships, healthy relationships, we have to understand there's no perfect person. Agreed? And there's no perfect relationship. Even when you're madly in love with each other, boy, girl, you look at each other and you go, oh, that's really weird, but I love you so much. Now, the weirdness just gets bigger as time goes on. Okay? There's nobody that's perfect. So when we look at Scripture, the only perfect person we see humanly is who? And it's Jesus. But here's the amazing thing. Because Jesus loved His Father, because of His love for His Father, reached out to help others, it resulted in healthy relationships. Forming new relationships where people never knew each other, deepening those relationships, and then sharing common goals, common vision, one with the other. In Scripture, think of this. There's a guy called David, and who's his buddy? Jonathan. There's Ruth and Naomi. There's Esther and Mordecai. And then there's Paul, and add the second one. Paul had a lot of friends. We generally think of Paul and Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas. There's Paul and Timothy, Paul and Titus, Paul and a lot of great relationships that we can study to learn some key principles. So with all the principles that we could learn from the Bible, from the book of Proverbs, where do you start? Anybody want to preach today? There's a lot of, I had a list of about 24, and I'm going, okay, that'll take more than 40 minutes. So I settled on one simple principle that we can look at. And then look in the book of Proverbs. So if you've got your Bibles, turn to the book of Proverbs. If you know where the book of Psalms is, it's almost in the middle. Proverbs is just to the right. Paul talked to us and has told us that we have to be careful about our relationships. We really do. He wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, do not be misled. Bad company, bad friendships, bad people who you hang out with corrupt good character. This is what's known as a rotten apple. It's been said that character is caught as much as it is taught. I don't think there's anybody out there that told those high school girls, when you see a little woman about 80 years old, walk over there and beat the crap out of her. Where do people learn to do that? I doubt that any parent teaches these things. So it's caught. It's because of what they see on their video games. It's what they see on their television or in movies. It's what they get when you aren't concerned enough about whose home they're going to or the caliber or type of friend that they're running with. When we just let kids run amok, they have a sin nature, and all they need is a little bit of influence to become a rotten what? An apple. Character is caught as much as it is taught, maybe more. And that goes for good character, it goes for mediocre character, and it surely goes for evil character. Now, here's the thing, that I'm not a rocket scientist, and I'm not a farmer. I grew up in Battle Creek in a city, but it's like, come on, my mom gave me some common sense. And when she would buy a bag of apples, we'd put them in a little box or a drawer for all the apples and try to keep them cool. And the amazing thing is this, if you have an apple with a bad spot, whether it's the whole thing or a bad spot, you put that bad spot in with good apples, what's going to happen? Mm-mm. all the good apples are going to say, come on, Bucky, shape up. You're a little soft here. You're brown. The rest of us are red. Come on, get your act together. Hey, apples, let's pray for this stinky guy here and hope that he improves his firmness of conviction. Right, that works. It doesn't even work for apples. Apples have not quite as much intelligence as most of us. When you have a person with bad character, all it takes is put them with a good kid, a group of good kids, and see who is conformed. Are you with me? And I simply say, if you disagree with that, you haven't lived long enough. Your sphere of influence is so small, you don't know what the reality of humanity is like. A bad person always brings good people down. You and I as parents, you and I as grandparents, you and I as Christian workers, we have to really begin to think about who do we run with. Choose wisely who you run with. Choose the people that are going to be closest to you. And who you choose to be closest to you, more than anything, will determine your life path. See, we all think we bring our kids here to church and, okay, they get an hour and a half in the children's ministry. That's 1.5 hours. I believe there's what, 144 in a week? 1.5 is going to change their life? Only if their home life and their school life and their peer life supports what they hear here. Does that make sense? It's a beginning. It's helpful. But you and I as parents, grandparents, Christian workers, those of us who coach and work with children and teenagers, we have to be on the lookout, if you will, for the character of an individual. Try to shape it if you can. But if you have influence on kids, you have to try to steer them towards people who have positive character. And if possible, godly character. Do you realize there's a difference? Because you can be a moral person and not believe in God. And you're moral for all kinds of reason. I'd rather have my kid with somebody like that than somebody who doesn't respect God, doesn't respect earthly authority. How about you? We have to become more careful in how we are using our kids and grandkids, how we're allowing our kids and grandkids to connect with people. And this does not leave you free to run amok. Your character will be shaped by those you work with, by your extended family, and by those that you hang with in your hobbies, in your times of enjoyment and pleasure. Sociologists agree there's 5 basic types of people. So what I'm going to show you here is what the majority of sociologists, both Christian and secular, agree on. 5 basic types of people. You have to be careful who you are with and who your kids are with. As you look at these 5 types of people, you've got to figure out, if I've got a child and here's his friend, what's the relationship between them? So you can almost say, okay, they're this type of person based on what I was shown in church. Now you ask yourself, what's their character like? Are you with me? Okay, here's the first. Waiting there. Lise, what have we done here? There we go. Thank you. You are in the middle. Here's the question you ask about your own life, and you ask this about your kids, grandkids, the kids you coach, etc. When I was a football coach for over 3 decades, I didn't just care whether a kid came to practice. I wanted to know who that kid was with throughout the school. Why? Because that's going to affect the person and the player. You with me? You're in the middle. We're going to start on the outside there, what I call the pool of humanity. Now, that's a lot of people out there, 8 billion people on planet Earth. This is just the way my mind thinks. There are weird people out there. Yeah, there are. Everybody in here, somebody's what? weirdo. There are weird people. That doesn't mean they're evil, rotten, or bad. They just, you look at them, you go, why would you do that? Why would you think that way? And you may laugh, you may get angry. They're just different than you. There's people who are wild. They tend to live on the edge. They get as close to an edge as possible. I may have been one of those. Then there are people that are wacky. They're just fun to be with. I've got a couple of friends. The minute I'm with them, it's nonstop laughter. They have a wild sense of humor, and it's wacky. Then there are those that are called wicked, okay, that fall within there. You've got to figure out if there's a person outside of your normal peer group, what kind of person are they? And why, more importantly, are you attracted to them? Then there's wonderful people. There's wonderful people. You look at them and you say they have great character. They respect God. They respect others. Girls, I've always heard this. If you're looking for a boyfriend or a husband, watch how this person treats two people in his life. Mother and, if there is one, a sister. Watch how they treat that person. And it goes the other way, too. So as we think about this, the pool of humanity, think of all the friends you currently have. Every one of them was a stranger at one time. We tend to forget that. Tim and I have known each other for a lot of years. We were strange, but we were also each other's stranger. I'm currently teaching a class from one of our Grace U electives called Just Walk Across the Room. That if you want to make friends, somebody has to get up and what? There are some people, and I know we've got some in here. Well, I'm not talking to them because they didn't what? Talk to me. Really? Do you realize how many good people sit in this room that you don't know? How could you come to church more than 2-3 months and not know most of the people here? I'll tell you why. You walk in the door, the greeters will shake your hand. I see some of you. All right, go ahead, do it if you have to. And then it's like, boom, you're right in here. You sit at the same table, you're up against the wall, and you don't go over to this guy and you go, hey, my name's Don, who are you? Hey, it's great to see you, man. Thanks for being here. You don't take the initiative. Boy, that was threatening, wasn't it? You won't get off your social butt to go introduce yourself to somebody else. You're here. A new person comes in. They don't know anybody. They don't know what's going on. And you see them walk in the door and you go, I've seen you. You eyeball them. Are they coming our way, Betty? No, they sat down. If somebody came to your door, is that how you treat them? I don't think so. This is your social and spiritual family here at Grace. A new person comes in, don't attack them. Give them time to get to the restroom. Get a cup of coffee and then just introduce yourself. And if I talk to Kevin, say, Kevin, what do you do for a living, man? He farms. So in my mind, if I'm a regular here, I'm thinking, who do I know that what? Farms. Joe Mader, where you at? Hey, yeah, I got to meet this guy named Joe. If you can do that, great. Otherwise, act what? Friendly. Like this person matters. Look at somebody now. Do you know the person next to you? Do you know the person in the row? Look at the rows in front of you. Do you know these people? Introduce yourself. Do it right now. This is called role play. Do that. All right, very good. Excellent. You should do that every Sunday morning. Look for somebody you don't know and introduce yourself. Okay? We each have a comfort zone. There's nothing wrong with your comfort zone. What's wrong is if you choose to stay in it when there's a human being that you could meet. That's when it's wrong. Get out of your comfort zone. Get out of your little control box where you, okay, where's Danita? Danita, raise your hand. Danita is one of these people that has to have everything straight, laid out. I love to mess it up. I like getting her out of her control box. Some of us just need to be pushed a little bit, not too much, or she'll knife you. But you just got to make the effort. Why? Because people matter. Do you realize that? Jesus died for people. We just dealt with that for the last 2 weeks. He died for people. And if he loved them enough to die for them, can't you love Jesus enough to introduce yourself to a person? Hopefully you can. Think of your, and you, this is an exercise to do at home with your, with a friend, with a spouse, whatever you want to do. Think of your, what you would say right now are your five closest friends. My five closest friends today are not the ones I had when I was 40 or 20 or even 7 years old. They change. Tim Reed's been there the whole time because he has no other friends, maybe. I don't know. Or I don't. I don't know. Think of your five closest friends, and think about this. Now, Tim, we would have to go back. We're talking 60-some years. Who approached who first? Somebody approached somebody. Somebody got out of their comfort zone. True? Somebody sitting here could be your next close friend if you made the effort. Well, they could do. Yeah, all right, I'm talking the wrong person then. Think about that. Who approached who first? Dedicate yourself throughout this series, okay, 2.5 months of just being friendly to people here. Next level is the level of acquaintances. These are people you occasionally encounter through the course, usually, of your day as a result of an activity, such as going to the same place to get a cup of coffee, the person you work next to. You see them often. You recognize them. You may make small talk. You chat with them. You know some basic facts about them, where they live, what their last name is. So there's usually some conversation, but the key is this. With acquaintances, you don't spend time with them. And that may be by choice. It just may be because of schedule. We all have acquaintances. I could go right and think of Main Street from the south end to the north end, just think of various stores. That's an acquaintance. That's an acquaintance. People at the bank, they're an acquaintance. I see them whenever I go to the bank. That's it. I never see them outside of that. Well, aren't you very friendly? I try to be friendly when I see them. We just don't have our paths what? Cross outside of that situation. Acquaintances are good because you have taken the pool of humanity and you've narrowed it to people that you do know something about. True? Then there's casual friends. Usually a casual friend is based upon time spent with. It may be a result of a job, hobby, life situation, especially those of you that have children. You see the same parents. You're at your kid's practice or at a band recital. And as long as your kid's active, you're seeing this person. So you begin to talk more with them. You're spending an hour. Come sit by me. But what happens when your kids granulate? That's graduate in Hebrew. What happens when they graduate, parents? What happens to your social circle? Can you hear the sound? It shrinks. True? I've been there. Casual friends. You can talk with them, usually about designated topics. You talk about your kid, you talk about the school, you talk about the coach, whatever it may be. There's safe areas that you generally will talk about. Those types of relationships are usually very transient, depending on what you're involved in, depending on what your kids are. Don't some of you, if your kids are really active in sports, you have the soccer group of people that you talk with, but then your kid wrestles. They don't play basketball. They wrestle. So then you're talking with all the... Watch how your language changes. Well, they got a goal there. Oh, no, you got to use a wrestling term. True? Casual friends are casual. They're safe. You sort of like them, and whether you choose to or not, it's safe to just go to wrestling, just go to practice, just go to work, And during the lunch break, you sit and you talk with the same guys week in, week out. That's it. Is there anything wrong with that? No. But you see, you're drawing them closer to who? To you. There's nothing wrong with it unless they have bad what? They lie. They cheat. They steal. They disrespect God, our authorities. They treat members of the opposite sex poorly, whatever. If they have bad character, be careful of what? Pulling them into you. Why would you do such a thing? Think of the bad apple. And here's what some of you say.
Well, I'm tough. I can withstand that pressure.
Say it. For a little while. Because what happens when you get one person like that, they've got a person like them that they're going to introduce you to. I've seen it 50 years of ministry. I've seen numerous people whose Christian lives, marriage lives, have caved because of the people they've drawn too close to themselves. They're not cautious. Next person from casual friends, hopefully you have a lot of close friends. Close friends, they're very much like the casual friends, except there's more time invested, intentionally so. Casual friends, it's usually because of an activity. When they become a close friend, it's because you choose to hang with them more. And your conversation broadens. I won't say it deepens necessarily, but it will broaden because you're spending more time. You found out more stuff about them. Yes? Okay. Usually the conversation with close friends is emotional. You can share your emotion. I'm so ticked off. You're not going to just say that maybe with the first person you meet, but you share emotionally. You share your intellectual thoughts. So often we don't want to share because we want to be liked and accepted. So we'll say, hey, what do you think of this? And when you've got a good friend, here's what I love. They'll look at you and go, that's the stupidest thing I've ever heard of. And you go, thanks. You're not necessarily wounded by rejection from this person because you know they care for you. There's also the tendency to open up spiritually. Whether a person believes in God or doesn't believe in God, you begin to share that realm as a close friend. There's a sense of concern and a sense of commitment. That if this person's in the hospital, guess what you're going to do as a Christian? Won't you? Yeah. Would you send them a card? You're not going to send a card to everybody. And wouldn't you get a good card? We're not talking the kind that are 79 cents. Okay, that are recycled cigarette butts or whatever they are. Aren't you going to go out and look? And then you're going to look at your cards going, okay, 79 cents. Oh, that thing that, no, I'm not. They'll hate me forever. Ooh, $1.99. Yeah, but come on, they're worth more than $2. Yeah, but it's not $2. It's only $1. So then you, no. And you move on. Ooh, look, $12.95. I don't like them that much. Oh, here's one for $5.49. Don't you do that with close friends? You begin to evaluate how close to you are they. With a growing friend, with a close friend, there's a growing sense of acceptance. Because everybody is somebody else's weirdo. Every one of us have quirky things about us. And this person, because they concerned about you and they're committed to you, they learn to accept you as you are. But they will challenge you. But they look at, is this relationship worth throwing away just because they chew with their mouth open? For you, it may be. Somebody else, not so, because you can always turn your head or just never go out to eat with the person. You begin to have some respect for them. There's a lot of people in my life I just simply respect because I know what they've been through and they're still alive. They're still serving God. They're still a decent human being when they had every opportunity to tube it. Close friends, you know enough about them, you grow in your respect for them. Agreed? How about appreciating them? You'll buy the card that cost a little bit more. You'll go to the hospital. You'll pray for them. And a lot of the times, close friends don't even have to know that you have done something for them. You just do it with no thought of ever getting anything back, just because they're your friend. There's usually a willingness to work on issues. The other levels, not so much, because your commitment has risen. You're willing, if the person gets in your face and they say, you know, I saw you do this to this person. I thought it was pretty rude. Oh, because they're your close friend, you'll what? And you won't try to defend yourself. You'll consider what the person said because you know that in their heart they what? They care deeply about you. And they wouldn't take that risk to correct you if they didn't feel that you needed it. Now, scientists have figured this out. I want to be one of these scientists that get paid by the government to figure out things. Why do cows emit methane? These people make tens of thousands of dollars studying cows. How'd you like that job? Well, here's a person that's figured this out. It takes minimum of 200 hours of close contact. So what do they do? I don't know. 200 hours of close contact before a person becomes your close friend. Means you got to what? Spend a lot of time and work at. Now, this is where people go to college, and a lot of us have been there, or in a job, and you're there for 40 hours a week, and here's your buddy or whatever right next to you, your roommate, and you become close friends in a very short period of time, maybe a year or 2 years, but you still put in a whole lot of hours. It takes time to trust. It takes time to really work through some of the details that each of you have. Last type of friend is a best friend. There are a lot of terms, my bestie, whatever you want to use there. Some call it intimate friendship. Kevin Urban, I would go, just call me a best friend. Don't call me. I want to introduce you, Kevin, to somebody. This is my intimate friend, Kevin. Kevin, that ain't going to go, is it? No. Close friendships can become best friendships because there's a deep sense of connection with a best friend. Because I value two things in my life, in people. Doesn't make me right, doesn't make me wrong. I value competency and I value loyalty in people, whether I work with them or they're social friends. There's a deep sense of connection. And if I say to you, somebody is my best friend, I used to say this, well, I'll give them a kidney. Think about that. You're going to give a kidney to the guy down the street? Probably not. But would you to your best friend? I know people won't give it to their spouse or their child. With a best friend, you've worked through all the detail. Now it's at the point, I'll die for you. If you're a best friend, wouldn't you die for your best friend? And again, Jesus said that a good shepherd lays down his for the sheep. I'm not just talking about saying, oh, that's my best friend. Oh, that's my. No, I'm talking about somebody that you're almost willing to die for. That's a best friend. You've grown to that point. There's a feeling that you can talk about anything and everything. You don't have to agree with me, but we can talk about it. I hear a lot of you say, well, I don't want to witness to people at work because they might be upset. Well, then they're not your best friends. Best friends will talk to you about anything. There doesn't have to be a sense of agreement. There has to be a sense of openness. Because best friends trust, best friends accept, best friends support one another. There is a willingness also with best friends to be accountable. You give this person an imaginary key and say, you have the right to ask me whatever you want. Because I trust what? You. David and Jonathan are probably the best examples of best friends in all of Scripture. Both willing to die for one another. Maybe you can think of somebody else. That's the first ones that come to my mind. I've always read that if you say you have five best friends, you don't know what a best friend is. They're very, very rare. Now, can you have a best friend in your 20s and have a best friend in your 40s and not be the same person? Yeah. Because people, they're like chess pieces. God moves people in and out of your life. One of the world's top relationship coaches, you may know this person, Winnie Pooh, had this to say, if you live to be 100, I want to be 100 minus one day, so I never have to live without you, Kevin. Aw, that's a best friend. Women might say it this way. If you were to jump off a bridge, I wouldn't jump with you. I'd be at the bottom to catch you. Everybody? Oh. Women, here's how guys would say that. Kevin, if you don't jump off a bridge, I would watch you all the way down and laugh my head off. And I'd tell everybody what an idiot you were. That's a guy response to a best friend, true? We're just different. We're different. Doesn't make us better or anything else. So we have to be smart enough to who we let into our closest circle because of the influence, A, this person can have in your life. Now I know what you're going to say, but as a Christian, we're supposed to influence them. Uh-huh. Not join with them. Negative influence will always tear good influence down. If you're a positive influence, be careful the amount of time and have an idea of what you want out of that relationship. So I could meet you and you're not a Christian, that's great. I'm going to talk with you about all kinds of life. But in my mind, I'm going to tell you about Jesus. Why? Because if your life ends, you're going to spend it in eternity away from God, a place called hell. That's what governs my mind. I'm not just going to hang out with you to hang out with you with no end game in mind. You say, that sounds like your manipulation is always for a bad purpose, evil. I'm trying to rescue you. Do you see the difference? We have to be willing with even people in the pool of humanity ultimately represent Jesus to them. So here's some tips from the book of Proverbs. Are you ready? Go to Proverbs 12:26. It'll be on the screen. Here's four tips from Proverbs about people that we allow to come closer into our life. First, you want people close to you who challenge you to grow and to be a godlier person. Proverbs 12:26. The righteous choose their friends carefully, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. Well, I disagree with that. Not with me, you don't. You disagree with God. Those are his words. God says, choose your friends what? Wisely and carefully, but the way of the wicked will lead you astray. So as we think about this checklist, you're going to get four things that in your mind you can check. It also says this in Proverbs 27:17 about this point. As iron sharpens iron, so one person what? And they're either going to sharpen you to grow and to be godlier or to be less than what God wants you to be. There are no neutral relationships. This person's either going to help you to be better or they're going to help you to be worse. And the same is true of you. Same is true of you. So in your mind, here's some wisdom from an old guy, me, and all the book of Proverbs to you. Be careful who you choose and choose wisely. Here's people you should not choose to be your closest friends. Just because they're cool. That's very teenagey. You want to be accepted. Well, who's the coolest guy? Who's the coolest girl? Oh, I want to be in their little party group. Okay, I'll tell you where that's heading you. Be careful of people. Your only reason for choosing them is because they're cool. How about the clueless? Oh, they're such a ditz. They're just so much fun. Ooh. Okay, this person's going to run you off a cliff sometime. Okay, if they don't have good logic here, if they don't have a good moral code, they can be as funny as you want. They're just giddy and clueless. It's going to end up negatively for you. Then there's the comfortable. They have no desire in life. They just want to take up space, just exist, be one with the universe. Really? Where's that going to end you? So the cool, the clueless, the comfortable. How about these people? The callous. You can always tell this person because they're a gift of sarcasm. And it's not just sarcasm. It's hurtful sarcasm. They're callous. They have little empathy for others, really, because they think they're much better. Be careful of those people. And a lot of women are drawn to the bad boy. Right? Because A, you're going to mother him. B, you're going to change him. And A and B just aren't going to happen. There's a callousness. There's a lack of a heart within them. Then there's this person, the critical. If a person gossips about others to you, guess what they're doing to those others about you? Be careful of the critical. And then the last are the Christless. These are the people who have no desire for God in their life. And I would say to you, why would you draw them into you? The Bible tells us not to be unequally what? Yoked with unbelievers. So, people who challenge you to grow and be a godlier person. Now, do you have somebody like that in church? That's why we have a mentoring program. To give you somebody in your life to do a little butt kicking in your life and to hold your feet to the flame, if you will, to help you grow and become more godly. If you've never been in our mentoring program, you should consider it. Because what scares me as a church person, and that's what I would refer to you as, a church person who thinks they know everything, and you're not willing to systematically learn the basics of the faith so that you can turn around and reproduce them in somebody else. See, church people only care about their own life. Well, I know all that stuff. I can go to church whenever I want to because I've got it all together. Help me? Not true, not true. You want people in your life who cause you to grow. I want people in your life who will make you godlier. That's their intent. Okay? Who's that person for you? And mental note, if you don't have somebody, you need somebody. Secondly, you need people in your life who recognize their failings, they practice forgiveness, and strive to be better. We all have people in our lives who are going to let us down. And you don't want somebody in your life who says, well, I'm right, you're wrong, all the time. There is that small possibility when you could be wrong. Have you hit that moment yet in your life? I've had maybe once. But if you have a friend who is never right, or I'm sorry, who is never wrong, who cannot say, I'm sorry, or forgive me, or it's my fault, move on, Bucky. They're not a good friend. You need people who recognize that in their life so that they could possibly deepen the relationship with you. Proverbs 17:9 says this, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Love prospers when a fault is forgiven, but dwelling on it separates close what? Friends. Number three, people who demonstrate loyalty, kindness, and faithfulness to things that really matter. Now, Jason loves bowling. Some of you love farming. Some of you love cars. Some of you love your grandkids. Some of you love your work. Ultimately, ask yourself this question. Self, do any of those things really matter in the scope of eternity? Jason, there's not going to be a bowling alley in heaven, at least that I know of. So while we're doing all of this stuff, are we really investing time in the spiritual nature of our life and this other person's life? And Proverbs 3, 1 through 3, New Living Translation is up there. It says, my child, never forget the things I have taught you. Store my commands in your heart. If you do this, you will live many years, and your life will be satisfying. Never let loyalty and kindness leave you. Tie them around your neck as a reminder. Not your finger, your neck, because then you're going, ah. Write them deep within your heart. So you got to ask yourself, do you even know what really matters in life? It's not money, it's not a paycheck, not your pet, and it's not your hobby. What matters is Christ. Lastly, number four, people who guard their mouth, show respect to others, and practice self-control. That's who you need in your life. Number of proverbs about that. Proverbs 21:23. Watch your... You can't do that unless you're really odd. Pull it up and look at it. So when it says, watch your tongue, I don't think it's really telling you to look in a mirror. What do you think it's telling you? I think we all know. Watch your tongue. Keep your mouth what? And you will stay out of trouble. How many parents have told us that? Proverbs 11:13, a gossip betrays a confidence, but a trustworthy person keeps a secret. If people break your confidence, if they're constantly gossiping and spreading stuff, don't have anything what to do with them. Last one, Proverbs 4:23, above all else, guard your, for everything you do flows from it. Next 2.5 months, we're just going to look at a character or two each week, pick one or two things from that character's life. We're going to talk about it and then let you talk about it at your table or in your chairs. So that's our goal. Look at good people in the Bible that, and find good people like them with those qualities to bring into our life. Does that make sense? That's where we're headed with this. Father, we're grateful for our church today. So many people here who have the possibility of becoming close friends of ours and yours. Father, we pray that you would help us to grow, that we would reach out of our comfort zone, especially during the next 2.5 months, and invest in other people. Get to know them. Take advantage of the connections that you have brought together in this room. And at the end of 2.5 months, may we have people that have become our best friends and people who are close friends, just because we make that effort. We ask in Christ's name.